I love getting to gather together with you all on Sunday morning to worship our God. I enjoy getting to set and be taught myself in Sunday school time. Pastors need to set and be taught and refreshed and hear from the Word themselves. So it's a joy to me to have that privilege to get to participate in Sunday school classes. I like singing with you all. I sing by myself in the car. It doesn't sound quite as good. When I get to sing with all of you, though, we get to hear our varieties of voices coming together, enjoying our fellowship in the Lord. And it's comforting to me, too, to know that I'm not the only worshiper of God out there. In fact, there are millions of people worshiping God this Sunday morning, even. And I like preaching. It's always a teeny bit scary to me, just the moment before I get up to preach, but I enjoy the privilege. It's scary at times, delivering God's word, and I hope that you parse out the things that I say. I always want what I say to be from God and to be truthful, but of course I'm not inerrant. So I pray that as you hear, though, God's word spoken and preached, that it changes lives, and that's part of what drives me. I love it. But Sunday morning, it only comes once a week. Probably the majority of us only come to the church building maybe twice a week. Some of us are very busy. They have a little bit more time, and they get to come here more often than twice a week. But for many, it's once a week. Some, it's even less. The rest of the week, though, is spent in different activities. You're going to work probably at least 40 hours. In this day and age, it seems like 50 is more the norm for a lot of people. You're eating, you're sleeping, you're doing whatever recreational activity you do for rest and entertainment, reading, watching TV. You're doing devos, raising kids, doing taxes this time of year. All of these are opportunities to worship God, though. Just as we talked about, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In our sermon last week, we came across the Samaritan woman who had that burning question, should I go here to worship God, or should I go there to worship God? And Jesus responds that the place won't matter soon enough, and in fact, God is spirit. So he's not going to be contained to some building. Neither is our worship of the Lord contained to a certain building. And so even though we only get to, for many of us, enjoy this privilege of coming together on a Sunday morning once a week, maybe for some twice or more, nevertheless, worship is something that we can do always and throughout the week. We can do it every day. Routine living, everyday living, becomes purposeful living. It enhances our enjoyment of life and enhances our reason for living when we add to it the motivation of worship in whatever we're doing, whether that be working or eating or recreational activities or whatever. Those with long hours, difficult jobs, who don't get to put in as much time in serving at church or in other ways as other people do, some people have to work a lot, and so they don't really have the opportunity to work in youth group, even if maybe they wanted to. Nevertheless, regardless of your work circumstances or whatever your life might look like, we have the ability in all circumstances to worship the Lord. And so last week we were talking about the definition of worship. And one of the things I mentioned within that is that definitions are good. Truth is good. The Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, told her that your ideas are wrong, so you're worshiping in ignorance. So ideas are important, but he also told the Pharisees, you teach as doctrines the commandments of men, but your heart is far from me. So worship is more than just teaching and correct thought. It's something that you have in your heart and something that you do. And what I want to focus on this week is more the how, when of worship, kind of the more practical element of it. But to review real quick, we gave the definition multiple times last week that worship is the believer's adoring and spiritual response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to who God is and what he says and does. I remind you because it's important. In spirit and in truth, we talked about. We have within that definition, it's truth is to who God is and what he says and does. We must know what's true about God to worship God accurately. It must be in spirit. It's not confined to a building. And it's not to, our worship is not to be under the understanding that God needs these kind of things like a physical being would as well. And we ourselves must be born again of the Spirit to worship the Lord in spirit. It needs to be from the heart. It's an adoring response. Not something like the Pharisees were doing, where they did all kinds of good works. They spoke a lot about God, but their heart was very far from God. And it's involving the whole person, not a fragmented thing. Not worship is not just ideas, but it's love, correct thought about God, worshiping the correct God in the correct way that he wants us to, with all of who we are, our emotions, our will, our mind, and our spirit. And definitions, again, are important, so our worship is not an error. But as I said, worship is more than truth and correct thought. So we're going to be talking about how do we do it? What does it look like? What kinds of things can we do to worship God? First, let's start with two verses that... Quick thing. Because there's so many opportunities to worship God and so many ways to worship God, I almost thought at first, I was preparing for this sermon to only last like 15 minutes because it's just a thing where like, you can worship God all the time, the end. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 31 and you'll see two circumstances given where we can worship God. And when we see that we can worship God in these circumstances, we realize that the possible applications of worship and times we can worship are practically endless. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 32 says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." I'll get in a little bit why I threw that one in there as well. But it has to do with the context of where verse 31 is coming from, what Paul was talking about to the Christians just before he said this. The whole context of chapter 10, the believers had some questions about Christian practice and specifically what they could eat and what they could not eat. And what was coming up in particular was, can we eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol? This was a new question, a new thing for people to solve. They had even the idea that they could eat things like pork was pretty new. That had been forbidden under Old Testament Mosaic law. All kinds of other things were forbidden, called unclean under Old Testament Mosaic law. And so for them, this was a new idea. And they're wondering now, well, okay, so foods are clean, but what about, you know, if it's been sacrificed to an idol? And the whole conversation that Paul is having with them and talking about beforehand has to do with the subject of worship and idolatry specifically. Paul's solution to if you can eat food sacrificed to an idol is basically, it depends. It depends. It's kind of a, depends on what this circumstance is, whether it's right or not. Would eating food that's been sacrificed to an idol encourage others to practice idolatry? Then you shouldn't. Would it hurt your witness before other people that's eating food that's been sacrificed to an idol? Then you shouldn't. If you know that something has been sacrificed to an idol, and your friend knows that something has been sacrificed to an idol, and you are eating of it, then they can get the wrong idea. It can offend their conscience, and they can begin to think, oh, well then, it's okay for me to sacrifice and eat these things to an idol. All things are clean, though. He goes into, all things are clean. The pork is clean. The beef is clean. All things are okay for us to eat. But we should not use our liberty in Christ to offend and sin against other people. We should be thoughtful about how other people might take what we do. Yes, God made all things clean for us. It's lawful for them to eat the food, but if it's going to cause somebody to grow in idolatry and that sort of thing, then become all things to all people, help to lead them the right way. You don't want to use your freedom in Christ that you do have and is a great gift to encourage other people to sin. And after talking about that, he comes to verse 31 and 32 and he gives two principles for our conduct and how we can use them for worship. And the first one, verse 31, is the more important one. The one that kind of will override the second one, because sometimes we might find that these things can conflict. And it's whatever it is that you do in life, whatever it is, whatever, whether that be eating or drinking or anything else, let it be done because God is glorious, and letting people know that God is glorious, and letting God know that you think that He is glorious. Whatever, including eating and drinking. When you go out to lunch later today and you get to take a bite of a delicious hamburger and it's filled with cheese and all kinds of good stuff, you have the liberty in Christ to do that, enjoy it, and give glory to God for it. God made the beef. He gave you the taste buds. He gave you all of these wonderful, rich experiences to enjoy and glorify Him. It sounds silly to say it, but a cheeseburger declares the glory of God. You know, it shows His kindness, His goodness to us. We get to enjoy it and worship Him as we eat through it. Plenty of reason to worship God as we eat a cheeseburger. Or if you're not into cheeseburgers, broccoli or oranges or whatever it is that you like to eat. Better move on from that before we get too hungry. The point, though, that I'm bringing up from that is that if activities as mundane as just eating beef as an opportunity to worship God, to give glory to God just by eating, then really, you know, for the question of when can I worship God, the answer is, well, pretty much about any time, in any circumstance, in any situation. So long as what you're doing is not an unholy thing, obviously. You can be giving glory, honor to God, praising Him with your mind, your mouth, letting people know that what you are doing is being done for the glory of God. And last week, I spoke a lot about those activities that are more the obvious that we associate with worship and serving God. Those overtly, obviously Christian activities like leading a youth group or singing in choir or praise team or helping with church maintenance or pantry or those sorts of things. But, you know, again, I know that many of you might not have opportunity to do, in fact, all of you, none of you will have opportunity to do every single one of those things. You'll be able to have opportunity to do a few of them. And they'll probably make up the smaller part of your life, even if you are really sacrificing a lot to try and do a lot for these things. It's still probably going to make up the smaller portion of your life. Work. Think about work. If you're still working, happy to have some snowbirds back and happy for all you people who have retired. It's still, retired people work too, I know, in many different ways. But if you're retired now, or if you're not retired, you know what work is, and you've spent or are spending a significant chunk of your life in work. And did you know that work is also an opportunity to give glory to God and to worship God through that? It's in some respects, it's kind of a greater opportunity. It's taking up more time, more of your life. It's a big, big opportunity to give glory and worship God through your work. And I know, by the way, that a lot of you have bad work conditions. Overworked is a common story of American life today. Tired. Employers don't treat you very well. Look at you as somebody to burn out and use up for whatever agenda that they have. Your coworkers often don't help. They're complaining, gossiping about other people, coming with a bad attitude. All kinds of stuff that can make work, even though it is a big part of our lives, it can make it one of the harder places to actually worship God. But on the other hand, because it can be so difficult to worship God through work, it also becomes a kind of a greater way of worshiping God. Because when you are suffering these hardships of long hours, tiredness, bad employers, complaining coworkers, your own health difficulties, all of these things added together. Nothing says God is great like, despite all of those problems, all of those difficulties, you still are letting people know, I love the Lord. He's still good to me. I'm glad for the life he gave me, and I want to tell you about him. And for letting God know, too, that, you know, this is hard, God, but I want to honor you. I'm looking forward to being with you someday, and I just want to do this work for your glory and to please you. And sometimes at work, you'll face moral choices. You know, will you do the thing of integrity? Will you keep working, or will you be like your coworkers and just pretend to work but not really work? And it's a lot easier in the short term and more satisfying to go along with your coworkers and not participate in the work and not work with integrity. But when you choose instead and say, God, you are worth it, you are so big, I'm going to do the thing of integrity and work as I should, then you have worshiped God. So through work, we too have abundant opportunity to worship God. And when it's harder, just look at that as greater and stronger worship, declaring all the more God's worth. Some Christians, especially when around the time these New Testament letters were written, many, many, many of these people were slaves. In fact, you even in like Ephesians and other Colossians and other books within the New Testament, you'll see them giving instructions to slaves because it was a life situation that so many believers faced themselves. They were in slavery. They didn't really have the opportunity to quit a job and go find a better one somewhere. They were stuck. And the Roman government wasn't going to let them out of that situation regardless of what their faith in Christ might be. Think about the quality and strength of their worship to God that in the horrible situations in life that slavery can entail, that they would still yet choose to honor and declare the great worth of the Lord. By doing so, many of their masters were won over to Christ and began to become worshipers themselves. Well, life, it's more than eating. It's more than working. This week, a lot of my life was spent on taxes, and it turned out that I thought something was wrong and nothing was wrong, but it was still an opportunity to worship God, which I confess I probably only took advantage of that opportunity 50% of the time, and you can pray for me that I will take 100% advantage of opportunities like that in the future. But taxes, you know, hard thing, but you can do it with integrity. Do it with thankfulness that you have money to pay taxes. You know, a lot of people don't. And so worship and glorify God through that too. Recreational activities, probably that's going to be the next biggest one. Whatever's left there of your time, you might be reading a book. You can worship the Lord and thank him for the opportunity to enjoy a good novel, enjoy creative stories, or enjoy his word as you read through that. Enjoy books written by Christians. Enjoy music. Enjoy sports or whatever. You can worship and thank the Lord for all of these gracious and good gifts in your life. Go on a walk if you're into that. Go on a refreshing walk. Enjoy God's nature. Praise him for the trees and the sky and all the good things that he has made. The refreshing breeze as you walk. Raising children, haven't gotten the privilege of that yet, but I understand, you know, from ministering to children a lot, that that's another thing, like work, that maybe is not always going to be the easiest to praise God and worship God through, but, you know, kid gives you a hard time and you still be an honorable and loving parent, just as God has commanded you to be, then you are worshiping the God, worshiping your God through that. And so, verse 31, first point, all of the other things will just kind of sort themselves out for right if you basically get this down, is whatever you do, just do it for God's glory. Let that be your motivating factor and what enhances all that you do. The second was do not be selfish with what you do. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We have freedom in Christ to enjoy all of these wonderful activities and worship God through them. Nevertheless, we should not use our liberty for selfish purposes. So he says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Give you a situation. You know, I talked about walking through nature and enjoying God's creation, wonderful, enjoyable way to worship God. Let's say, though, that you have a friend and your friend is a pantheist. Pantheist, that's a word, just means that they believe that God is everywhere. God is in the trees. God is in the sun. And so they think that, you know, that they can worship the trees, and by worshiping the trees, they're worshiping God, and they can worship the sun, and by worshiping the sun, they're worshiping God. With such a friend, is it a good idea for you to go out with them and be like, wow, that tree's awesome, and that sun's awesome? And no, not unless you are making it clear to them that there is a creator, and the creator behind all those things is awesome. Yeah, you have the freedom in Christ to enjoy these things, but be careful that you don't use your freedom to offend another person. Consider this situation, too. We'll get a little bit more touchy now. Very common in churches today. It might surprise you, but some people don't like new Christian music. And some people don't like old Christian music. If you are, let's say, you're going somewhere in a car with a friend, and your friend has a certain past, your friend was into, I don't know, we'll say rock music or something like that, and for them they associate it with a sinful lifestyle. And for them, they used to, as they enjoyed that music, they enjoyed sin in their life. And now, because of whatever their past and circumstances or whatever, when they hear rock music like that, they are offended by it, put it that way. Now, you, as a believer in Christ, might be able to listen to music that has a drum in it, and it doesn't cause you to sin. But if you're driving somewhere with your friend who does get led into sin from that kind of music, should you be blasting the rock music with them in the car? Probably not. The beautiful thing about our lives is we have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to enjoy our freedom in Christ and worship Him as we are led. Why, though, I put 31 and say that 31 is the most important of all is because 32, sometimes it just doesn't work out that we will always be able to do this. 31, first, foremost, everything that you do, let it be done first to declare God's glory. That's first. You do it for God. And then as you do it, you try to be sensitive to other people. Going once again onto that topic, consider this situation. You know, as I said, many people don't like new Christian music, and some people don't like older Christian music. Should a church, therefore, because some people might be offended by old Christian music, should a church then go and say, we will no longer sing any old Christian music, lest somebody become offended by the old Christian music? Some Christians are offended by new Christian music. Should a church, therefore, say, well, we will no longer do anything at all that is new, lest somebody become offended by this new Christian music? Corporate worship is hard. That's what I'm getting at here. Corporate worship is hard. We have, on any given Sunday, I think today, something maybe like 65 to 70 people, a lot of people on spring break. Normal Sunday, maybe we're going to have more like 90 people. I really want, and I hope you do too, that all that we do is to worship God. And we worship God through choir, and we worship God through special music, and we worship God through praise team. But we're coming from such a broad variety of age ranges. We have little kids up to older adults. And it's a situation where we can't avoid offending people from time to time. It's not that we don't care or don't want to. Or want to, but it's a reality of corporate worship. But the beauty of corporate worship is that we get to come together, try as we can to lay aside different tastes and those sorts of things, and worship the Lord and realize that it's all about Him, and that's why we do what we do. If we keep that first, I'm just going to worship the Lord, maybe I don't, you know, maybe that song doesn't do it for me or whatever, and just keep in your heart, but I'm just going to worship the Lord. And I believe that they're trying to worship the Lord. I think it will go a long way toward helping us not to offend. Well, as I said, the topic's not on worship is not about music, but worship is a big part of music, or music is a big part of worship, so it does come up. All that to say, what we must do is the same that we've always done, which is to put God first, and declaring His glory. in all that we say and do. Let God know that we do it because of his glory. Let other people know that we do it because of God's glory. And in our hearts, know that we do it because of God's glory. And I say all that I said about music, not because I disapprove of anything or am upset about anybody or anything like that, but because I know that there are many churches out there who just struggle so much with that. There's been so many churches who have split over that subject of contemporary music or older music. And I really enjoy being a part of a church that has a blend trying to do both, because we come from a broad variety of age ranges and cultures. And it's also a bit of a disclaimer that it's corporate worship. There's 100 people here. We try not to offend, but it is what it is. And I appreciate all the work that our, you know, huge musical talent that we have here at the church goes into the things that they do, from our large choir with beautiful trained voices all the way to all the different special musics that we hear, and to the praise team that we get to be led through worship every Sunday. So our motivation, though, simply needs to be we glorify God with our worship, and we try, as we can, to love and serve others as we do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 and 32 tell us basically that the when. They kind of answer the question of when can I worship God? Well, you can worship God in basically every circumstance, so long as you are making your motivation God's glory and trying to be considerate with it. But it doesn't really answer the question of how. Like, how, though, is one to worship God? And for that, I want you to look at Romans 12, verse 1. So how of worshiping God? Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We actually did this verse last week. We're doing it again this week, and this won't be the last time we do this verse, because it's a very important one for understanding how we worship the Lord. It's pretty direct. It says, this is your spiritual worship. This is what it means for you to worship. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 32 tell us, practically in every circumstance you can worship God. Romans 12, 1 lets us know that worship is, wait for it, this is really kind of weighty, worship is a devotion of your entire life to God as a sacrifice. So, question, how do you worship God? In any and every circumstance, worshiping God is a decision to say, my life belongs to you, God. Do with it as you will. A sacrifice is something that you lose. When people sacrifice things, they're sacrificing their time. The time doesn't come back to them. When they sacrifice their money, the money doesn't come back to them. Old Testament times, when they would bring cattle or whatever to the altar, or grain sacrifices or drink offerings or whatever they would sacrifice to God, it didn't come back to them. It was gone. Paul says a living sacrifice, lest we be stupid and think that this means we're to kill ourselves or something like that. We're to live on. We are alive. Nevertheless, though we live our lives, it is a sacrifice. We have lost it. We're still living, but effectively, our life is not our own anymore. It's something that we have given up to God as a form of worship. It's saying God is worth worshiping so much, God's worth is so great, that we don't just give him little bits here and there. We don't just give him Sunday morning. You don't just give him the devos that you do in the morning. You don't just give him a little bit of money here and there, or a song every now and then. But you give him what is much more valuable than all of that, which is much more hard and difficult to give than all of that, and much more meaningful to give than all of that. You give him what is most important to you of all, which is you. You give him yourself. And so while you might get the idea from talking about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 earlier, that worship works like this, you might get the idea that worship is you go about your life and do whatever it is that you want to do, and as you are doing it, give glory to God, we balance that with Romans 12:1 and say that all the decisions that you're making, what you're going about and doing your life for, ought to be informed by what does God want you to do? What does God consider holy and acceptable? And these are the things that you commit your time, attention, and affections toward as you worship the Lord. Another balance important for this verse, though. Important to balance this verse. Don't get me wrong, though. We are still needy creatures. We aren't superheroes and we aren't superhumans, and God created us with needs. When God first created us, He specifically set aside a day of the week for us to rest. And God Himself, after He had created everything, rested on that day. Does God need rest? No, He doesn't need rest. So why did He rest? He did it to give an example to us, creatures who really, really do need to rest. Some people have gotten so gung-ho about this verse that they have ended up behaving as if they were not creatures. We must be careful that we don't do that. Behaving as if they don't need rest, behaving as if they don't need food, and not taking adequate care and concern for their own needs. It's not a sin to sleep. It's not a sin to eat. It's not a sin to rest. It's not a sin to watch a television show or to read a book. It might be if God wants you to be doing something else at that time. But you're a creature. And if you ignore the fact that you're a creature and behave as if you're a God who doesn't have needs, then as what has happened to a lot of preachers and other people, you can end up burning out and permanently affecting your ability to worship God in the future. You're a vessel of limited power, limited abilities, and if you just go boom, 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 24/7, then suddenly 80 years that you could have been spent giving to God is reduced to 40. So we have to balance our thoughts here. But we need to rest, but we can worship the Lord with our rest. We need to eat, we can worship the Lord with what we eat. We need to get distress, we can worship the Lord with how we de-stress, and we can choose holy, acceptable things to do as we do these things and as we worship our God. So what does this mean then? It means that we're abandoning selfishness. It means that we're constantly seeking to ask ourselves, or really ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do? Do you want me to eat right now, or do you want me to spend time with this needy person to show love to them? Do you want me to keep working on this thing I'm doing right now, or do you want me to recognize that I'm a needy creature and you are God, and you just want me to trust you to get it done and go to bed instead? Should I, you know, instead of doing more, enjoy the gracious gifts that God has given me today? Should I take today and read a book and worship God as I do? That's what a life of worship is. It's simple, but it's also hard. And I think all of us can probably confess that we're not there yet, probably not even 25% of the way there yet. But by God's grace and mercy, as we grow in understanding His Word and grow in love with Him, then we can grow in our worship. And if you didn't get to see the movie Indescribable, really do recommend you look at checking that out, because this might sound burdensome to you to have your life structured in such a way like this. But when you really understand who God is and how awesome He is, it's not a burden anymore, it becomes a joy. And so our next couple sermons that we're going to be talking about is why we should be worshiping God. Give us some motivation to be giving Him our lives by way of sacrifice and our worship to Him. He's the creator of all, and greatest gift of all, we'll be celebrating together next Sunday, the gift of His Son, that we can have eternal life of peace and perfect rest forever with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We do, Lord, want to grow as worshipers, to give more and more of our lives to You, and to still enjoy the things that You have made, and to enjoy You as we serve You, to worship You and declare Your great worth and great glory. We pray, God, that You would help us today as we go home, enjoy time with families, enjoy the night off for many, or go to work if we have to, that we would be able to worship You and whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.